Well, we're going to be in Ephesians 4 again today. We're going to be kind of wrapping up a little bit from last week. I just want to encourage you, we are still going to be having our theology night tonight. And make sure you still are praying about those that you can be praying about, be praying for, particularly in areas of salvation. We've got our little ping pong ball set up out there, so we encourage you just to be reminded. To be praying regularly for those that are far from Christ and to seek the opportunity to share how Christ has changed their life and ultimately share the gospel. And Paul here in this letter has been encouraging the church at Ephesus. We shared last week that the first three chapters in Ephesus are very heavy on doctrine. And then the last three chapters are really based on practice. How do we put that to practice? We always need right doctrine in order to have right practice. So we need orthodoxy to have orthopraxy. So that is the way that Paul sets this up. It's not either or, it's both and. We can't just say, hey, I'm not really, you know, into all that doctrine and I don't really like theology. Well, you are getting theology every day. The question is, where is your theology coming from? Because if you haven't paid attention, our culture is very quick to teach theology. They are teaching a belief system that is contrary to the world, contrary to the Word of God. So we need to know right theology. We need to know proper doctrine so that we can be equipped for the battle. As Eddie said in that promo, I mean, prayer is the thing that the Lord gives us as a weapon of defense. And so we need to be men and women committed to the work of the gospel. So here in this passage, we kind of covered the first part last week. And then verse 8, he says, therefore it. And when he's speaking of it here, Paul's speaking of the Word of God. The word it there is the Word of God. He is he knows that his people, they have some general knowledge. So he is going to then quote Psalm 68:18, that when he ascended, speaking of Christ, on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. Now this psalm is written hundreds and hundreds of years well before Paul writes this passage, and yet Paul is alluding to it as if those in this church would have known it, because they would know the Word of God. They knew the Old Testament. It is very probable that psalms were very very regularly, probably every week, sung in the church. And the psalms we see quoted over and over and over throughout the New Testament. Remember that the Word of God that these New Testament saints had was the Old Testament. So when people say, well, we don't really believe so much, or not so believe, but we don't really follow the Old Testament today. I mean, yes, it's the entire canon of Scripture. It's the Old and the New. Jesus continually referenced the Old Testament passages. Paul regularly does. Matthew is littered with Old Testament passages. All the Old Testament is pointing to Christ. All of the Old Testament points to Christ. If you really get right down to it, not trying to be like get into like semantics here, but I mean, really, all the Bible is red lettered because it's all about Jesus. It's not just the words he actually spoke, because he spoke all into those authors that the Holy Spirit inspired to write the Scripture. So all the Bible is about Jesus. It is one story, one grand narrative, one ultimate plan of redemption that God set forth before the foundation of time, that he would call a people to himself by his son Jesus. So here he is going to allude to the fact that Christ came. In verse 9 it says, and saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions? He's speaking of the incarnation and then the ascension of Christ after those 40 days with the disciples. That Christ came, that he is God incarnate. He took on flesh and blood, and he came and he dwelt amongst us. John speaks of that he descended here. He lowered himself. The King of Glory came and lived here amongst us. But he came and he lived a perfect life, that he could die the ultimate death for our sins in our place. And then he ascended to the right hand of the Father, where he today sits interceding on our behalf. So if you look over in Acts, we will read briefly the ascension in verse 6. It says, "So when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth.' And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven.'" You know, I'm not trying to read into this at all. I'm not trying to do any extra biblical, but I do wonder when it talks about these two men that stood in white robes. You know, we on Easter Sunday, we talked about there were the two angels that were at the tomb when Mary arrived and then ultimately, you know, told her he wasn't there, that he was risen. And we know that God had placed these two angels to guard the Garden of Eden after Adam and Eve fell. And you just kind of can see throughout God's storyline as you look through Scripture, you know, those two angels in the garden were guarding man, that man could not come and eat of the tree of life, because it would have actually been harmful. Because if you think about it, you know, we want to spend eternity with Christ in heaven. Who would want to spend their entire eternity in a sin-stained world that has so much, so many problems? And then we see there in the garden, and then here again are these two men. So I won't say any more, just that it's interesting as you trace through the storyline of Scripture. You know, could these be the two angels that were there at the garden? Could these be the two angels that were there when God placed them in the garden? You kind of see these two. You know, remember when the three angels came and visited Abraham, and one who we would say with maybe not 100%, but probably most probability, one was in fact a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ, but there was the other two angels that ultimately go to Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, you just see this. And so I just encourage you, through all this, just study the entirety of Scripture. Make sure you see the entire story that God, is constantly laying out before us. But here again, we see Christ has ascended to heaven. And so Paul is just reiterating this to this church, that he has descended, he has came, he has now given eternal life, he has given them his Spirit, and now he has ascended back to heaven to sit with the Father, and he now has given us gifts. As he says in verse 8, he gave gifts to men. And so the Holy Spirit gifts every believer, every person who puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone is gifted. Now he goes in here further, and understand the church is still young, right? It's young, and Paul is writing letters to these churches that he has gone around throughout his multiple missionary journeys as he's established these churches. And he is writing both to encourage at times, to correct at times. He is helping them to understand how to put right things into order, how to have a healthy church, how to build a church with a body that is healthy. And so he speaks here of these individuals. He says he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. Now we'll talk more about each of these individually in a moment, but just to preface this, he gave those to the church in order that the church would be built up. The church, the body of Christ, that's who the church is. Now he gives gifts, he gives various gifts. There are multiple passages in Scripture, in Romans, in 1 Corinthians 12, and others that he lists a series of gifts. Now we don't believe that these lists are exhaustive, in other words, that there are probably other gifts as well. And there are gifts that have to do with teaching, and gifts of mercy, and gifts of service, and we know the spiritual, the sign gifts. Interesting, one of the gifts even in Corinthians is the gift of giving. I've never heard people argue that gift. Like, we'll argue, like, healing and speaking in tongues. I've never heard people, like, you know. Anyway, it's just interesting, right, when you think about it. But I want to go and look at the parable of the talents for a moment in Matthew 26. Because the first point this morning is he gives gifts. And he gives these wonderful gifts, but he gives them to the body so that they may edify and encourage and strengthen the church, which is to exalt Christ. So in Matthew 26, Jesus gives us one of his many parables, which is simply an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, right? And so he loves to paint these pictures. Jesus just was masterful in using everyday things that those that are around him would have known or seen or heard. And he uses those to paint these amazing pictures so they can fully understand and grasp what he's trying to teach them. Now, they still occasionally struggled, as we, but Matthew 26 says, "For it will be like a man going on a journey. He called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts for them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forth, bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I've made 5 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' And he also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I've made 2 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' He also who had received the 1 talent came forward saying, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours.' But his master answered him, 'You wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" Now often we speak of our time, treasure, and talents. Now our time is pretty obvious. We all have 24 hours a day. Anyone have any more than that? 24 hours. That's all we have. Now you can do with what you choose with that, but we all have a finite amount of time. We all have 7 days a week. Anyone on an 8-day work week? I mean, you may feel like it at times, right? We have 7 days. We have 365 days a year. We all have the same amount of time. It's what we do with our time that ultimately matters. What do we do that ultimately advances the kingdom? Now, God is at work regardless of what we do, but wouldn't it be wonderful if we were able to experience so many more of his blessings because we simply choose to walk with him and we're able to see and witness so much of his goodness and his grace. And we get to see the work that he is doing, not only in our lives, but in the lives of other believers. That's why, it's one of the parts of the church that while we want to be part of a body, that we come together and we get to encourage one another, we also get to celebrate and we get to see what God is doing in and amongst the body, how God is at work. And that's the beauty of being able to have time and fellowship with one another. Shameless plug, but I think that's an important part to be in one of their small groups where you have that more, a little bit more intimate time. Worship is extremely important, but to have that opportunity to gather with a smaller group and to be more invested in each other's lives, we highly encourage that. The early church did it. It's not something we came up with. Acts 2, I mean, they met house to house. They met in these smaller groups that were able to both strengthen one another, pray for each other, because they knew what was happening in each other's lives. The reality is, worship, again, is wonderful, but you can get in and out of worship with not really being detected very well. I mean, just to, so we want to have you part of the body. So we encourage you to use your time to be invested into the life of the church. Get in a small group. And then also to invest in the body. You have been amazing. And so believe me, I tell you, God has been wonderful in working through you. Mitchell already shared with you, I mean, whether it's been baby bottles for the Pregnancy Resource Center, whether it's been supporting the Annie Armstrong Easter offering, which goes to support church plants. It also supports Sin Relief. Sin Relief is the one of the largest mission organizations in the world. I think next to the Red Cross, Sin Relief, as part of the North Bay Mission Board and the International Mission Board, responds when disaster strikes. That's not only here in America, it's anywhere in the world that could be a hurricane. There could be tornadoes that ravage across the part of our country. It can be floods. You name it. Part of the Annie Armstrong Easter offering also helps support the work that goes out into that. Our chaplains that serve faithfully, prison ministry, other areas, military. We still have chaplains that are committed to the gospel. Especially the ones that come through our ranks. So those are ways that we support that. So we are thankful for that. Part of your giving to our body on a regular basis goes towards that. We give to missions not just on those special occasions, but literally every week there is money that is going to missions and missionaries all around the world. And so we take the treasure that God entrusts to us, it's His, we steward it to ultimately give back. Our gifts that we are given are ultimately to give back to the Lord. So our time, our treasure, and ultimately our talents. And our talents, in this parable, He is speaking kind of our talents as money, but our talents also refer to the gifts that God has given us, the abilities that He's blessed each and every one of us with. Sinclair Ferguson says, when we exercise the gifts which Christ has given us, we are really saying to our fellow Christians and others, see how much the Lord Jesus Christ loves you and cares for you. He has sent me to serve you in this way. He is using my hands and feet, my lips and ears to show His love. It is a tragic mistake if we think that the message is, see what a superb Christian I am. See the wonderful gifts I have. Gifts are for service, not self-advancement. Our gifts are given to serve others. And there is joy in that. But the greatest joy is the fact that we are doing it for Christ. So we're not doing it to get a pat on the back. We don't serve in areas in the church so that we get recognition. We are so appreciative and thankful for all those that serve. But ultimately, we serve as we worship for an audience of one. John MacArthur says, nor is it that a believer's single gift will be restricted to only one category of giftedness. An individual gift may include a number of specific areas of giftedness and a limitless variety of combinations. Someone with a major gift of administration may also have something of the gifts of helps and of teaching. Believers' gifts are like snowflakes and fingerprints. Each one is completely distinct from all others. Some teachers may emphasize knowledge, some instruction, some mercy, and others exhortation. From the palette of gift colors, the Holy Spirit uses the brush of His sovereign design to paint the mixture of each believer so that no two are alike. You know, when a church has got everyone that's only gifted in one area, it's a pretty lopsided church. So the body is constructed because God is the one who does it. God is the one who ultimately draws in people who have different abilities and different giftedness so that as a collective body, we have those who are gifted in all the areas that God sees fit for us. And they are again given so that as a body, we can go and be salt and light in this world and impacted for the gospel. Donald Whitney says, God has given you a spiritual gift, and it is not the same as a natural ability. That natural talent, rightly sanctified for God's use, often points toward the identity of your spiritual gift. But you should find out the special gift God has given you while you're serving as diligently as you can without that definite information. In fact, in addition to the study of Scripture, the best way to discover and confirm which spiritual gift is yours is through serving. Sometimes you go back and you serve in an area and you find out, I'm not cut out for this, right? I mean, some people are incredibly gifted in areas with children, and particularly small children. We've got a lot of preschoolers in the back. That's not a gifting for everyone, but thank the Lord there are those of you that are gifted in that. Because some of you would go screaming and hollering, and you'd be worse than the babies back there after about 20 seconds. Because we're not, maybe it's just, it's not a giftedness. You might grudgingly give through it, but it is a gift. And we encourage you, though, for others. I tell you, I mean, there's giftedness in service around the church. That can be caring for the grounds. That can be, and I'm thankful for those that do so. I believe that we are the temple of God, and the Holy Spirit rests inside of us, but I believe He's gifted us this beautiful facility, this area that we get to come and gather in, and I think we should do our best to take care of it. We should steward that well. And so I believe that it should look its best. We should take care of it. God has entrusted it to us, so I'm thankful for all those who serve in that capacity, and there's so many others. But Romans 12, speaking of gifts, for as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Let us use them, if prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Again, they're not exhausted, but they are giving us a good idea of areas of service. You understand, though, when we speak of these gifts and when we are given these gifts and we are not using them, we are actually not only disobedient, but we're dishonoring because God has gifted you. We talked a little last week, or I just mentioned, I mean, you know, think about it. If you get this amazing gift and you've wanted this gift, it's not like it's something you don't want. You've been gifted this amazing gift, and it could be anything. It doesn't have to be something expensive or fancy, but it's something that you've really always wanted. Or maybe it was even an experience. Someone took you somewhere and you got to go see something that you've never seen, you always wanted to do. You've been gifted this. But what if you just said, no, I'm just going to keep it in the box. I want to hold that to another time. And then you never go, you never experience it. I mean, the one who gifted you feels slighted because, you know, they gave you this gift for you to experience it, for you to enjoy it, for you to use it, for you to celebrate it. And God has gifted us by His Spirit with these gifts that we use to exalt Christ. And so when we don't use our gifts, we are actually being disobedient. 1 Corinthians 12 says, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. God is the one who gifts us, and He gives all those who are His certain gifts. Some have multiple gifts. I don't know that everyone, you know, everyone has at least one, but I'd say that most people have more than one. And it varies. And so you need to seek that out. Christ has given us all these, and they're used to exalt Him. The second thing we see here in this passage, starting in verse 11, He talks of various gifts. It says He gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. Now, if you go back just two chapters prior in Ephesians, just to talk briefly on apostles and prophets, it says, for through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So we know that the apostles and prophets were part of the foundation. They were those that Christ had called, that He appointed, that God used to build His church, to proclaim the coming of Christ. But those are offices that are scripturally no longer, they're no longer those that are apostles and prophets. Those offices were with the early church. And it says, although Christ is most definitely active in his church today, his role as the cornerstone of the church was completed with his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. And so if the work of the cornerstone is in that sense complete, so must the work of the apostles and prophets who were the foundation also be complete. Those two were those that God had appointed for a time and a place. The apostles were those that had seen the risen Christ. So when people say, well, I'm an apostle, are you? I mean, the apostles were those that God had set aside for a time, for a particular role in the building of his church. And the prophets were those that had delivered God's word. We see throughout scripture those that were prophets. Now, I know you can argue that, you know, well, there are prophets today that are teaching, but there's actually called teachers today too that are clear in scripture. I don't know that there are prophets. So those are words that, again, words matter. And a lot of times we take words and we don't look at them in the entirety of scripture. And so those two offices really are no longer in existence. Apostles were those associated personally with Jesus. The name literally means sent ones, and they were the first to share the message of Christ. The prophets included also those of the Old Testament, those that had proclaimed God's truth, and in the early church, those leaders who proclaimed the word of God. Though people may serve in similar roles today, these roles of apostles and prophets are foundational for the church and were unique to the New Testament time period. And I've read 27 commentaries this week on these roles. Don't just come to me and tell me because you read the newspaper that you think, just I'm saying, do your homework, study, take some time. Okay, I don't ever on situations like this. I don't just say these things lightly to try to offend people, but very seriously, we need to know this thing. We need to know the Word of God. So, what was the role of the apostles and prophets? It was to proclaim God's revelation, to teach the new truth the church would need to grow and thrive. The apostles and prophets completed this mission. How? By giving us the Word of God. By the way, the canon's closed. Amen? The Word of God's closed, okay? If God's Word's not closed, then you must have your Bible, and this is a Vody quote, and I love it, but your Bible must be in a three-ring binder because clearly you're still adding to it. And if you are, God's Word speaks to that, by the way. And there are people who try to do that, and that's what cults do, right? They still try to add to or bring about a new revelation. There is no new revelation, okay? God has given us His word, it is complete. If we would just read and study the Bible, I kind of think we'd be okay, right? But that's how cults get formed, right? And they start to take God's word and start to twist and turn it. And the enemy is behind that. And that's what you have to understand. We have to understand, again, not to completely do, but again, like Eddie said, we need to be in prayer about these things. And the Lord will lead us, but He will never lead you contrary to His word. If you are being led contrary to the Word of God, then you are being deceived. And guess what? The Bible speaks to that, and He talks to that. The Word of God is the completed revelation of God. The Bible contains everything the church needs to know, to grow, to thrive, and fulfill God's mission. The cornerstone work of the apostles and prophets is complete. The ongoing work of the apostles and prophets is manifested by the Holy Spirit speaking through and teaching us God's Word. So, we have to be careful. We also need to be very careful when we say things like, well, the Lord told me. If the Lord really told you, you'd have to change your shorts. If the Lord spoke to you in the way that a lot, and I know people use these words sometimes because they just don't understand what they're saying. But that's also what cult leaders start with. They start with little twists. Go watch a documentary on David Koresh. Go watch Jim Jones and, go watch what these people did. They didn't start off like it was little things. And everyone, I guarantee you, will say, well, the Lord told me. Did He? Does the Holy Spirit speak to you? Yes. I'm talking about how we word things. I'm not saying that the Holy Spirit doesn't impress upon us and we get this lead. I'm just saying, but when you say the Lord told me, it is a very dangerous thing that is contrary to Scripture. And I'm not saying that, again, the Holy Spirit speaks. I'm just saying It's in how you word it, because if you're saying that you're giving some new revelation, and that happens, we've got a lot of false teachers out there that are saying a new revelation. That's what I'm talking about. And I'm just saying, because people don't know what you're saying often when you say these words. They don't know what you're saying, okay? So just be clear and clarify and make sure they understand. If the Holy Spirit's impressing upon you, I know that He does that. And the Holy Spirit will impress upon you names you need to be praying for. Hey, that's, you know, I was in the gas station recently. And I was like, I know who this person is, and I can't remember. And I left, and later, and the Holy Spirit, I believe, really helped me to remember. I mean, it was a youth from years ago, because, you know, when you work with some, you know, when you work with youth 20 years ago, and, you know, they were 14, and you don't see them, and we just get grayer and whatever, right? It's easier for them to still, and I was like, ah. And so, and I really did. I want to go back, and I'm going to apologize because I didn't recognize this person. And instead of like kind of asking, hey, anyway. And so I believe the Holy Spirit is working. I'm just saying, but the canon is closed, and we need to understand. Because I'm going to tell you, be real careful, because you know who says this crazy stuff a lot is Paula White, and I'll just say her name because she's nuts. She is crazy. Do not listen to this crazy lady. Okay. You should be saying amen, amen, all right? Our president needs to get away from this crazy woman. She's nuts, all right? If you don't believe me, go, good night, man. And that's what she's talking about. This is all over TBN, all these televangelists always saying this crazy nonsense. Can you just read the Bible for a while? Stop listening to crazy people, all right? They're all over the place. You can turn on any radio station and listen to crazy people. Walk in Walmart. You'll find crazy people, okay? Go to the drive-in. Go any drive-in in America. There's like crazy people, right? It's sad when they make stories about people in the drive-in because people are crazy, but know God's word. That's what we need to know. All right, I know I spent way too much time on that, but 2 Timothy, again, all scriptures breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Just speak the Bible, right? The power's in the Bible anyway, not in your words. I have no power outside of what God speaks, but it's His word. But He does list the other three offices. Let me talk about these real quick. Technically two more. Evangelists, and then shepherds and teachers. Evangelists are those in office who are especially gifted in proclaiming the gospel persuasively and intelligibly. Although they carry out the work primarily among unbelievers, there is an ongoing need for believers to hear the message of the evangelist. Timothy, after all, was exhorted to do the work of an evangelist, even though his ministry was primarily to an established church. Now, the only one who's called an evangelist in Scripture is Philip, and he was a deacon. I don't think every deacon is an evangelist. I think every deacon and every elder and every church member is responsible for sharing the gospel. Therefore, we are responsible to evangelize. But an evangelist was a certain person. Some of you have already seen the new movie that came out on the Great Awakening with George Whitfield. George Whitfield was a gifted evangelist. I mean, the stories are amazing. And encourage you again, too. Freebie here this morning. But read great biographies of great men and women who served well. Whitfield would go to the coal mines in Bristol and not Virginia in England. Lynn can tell you where that is on a map, okay? And he would just literally stand outside, open air, and just preach the gospel. And at first, there would be very, very few that would come. But over time, they started to come and would listen to the message of the gospel, listen to the cross. And the stories are amazing because they would talk about, because these were coal miners. They would come out. I mean, they were covered in coal dust. I mean, they were filthy. And the stories just are amazing when you hear these and you read about Whitfield. And he talks about the fact that as the Holy Spirit started to grip these men's hearts, you would start to see these streaks on their face. Because it was the tears that were starting to flow that were cutting through all of that. And it's such a beautiful picture of what Christ does is He cuts through that mire and that muck and that sin in our hearts and our lives. And so there are those who are gifted in evangelists. I mean, I think we would all probably say Billy Graham would fall into that camp. There have been many that are. But we all, as 2 Timothy 4:5 says, but as for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Now, the last is really one office, and it's shepherds, teachers. It's really one. If you read it in the Greek, it's actually one office. And you could take the word there for shepherds. It's the word, pastors, shepherds, it's all synonymous. And those are those that are, should be capable of teaching. Now, there are those who are gifted in teaching who are not pastors, although to teach you are certainly trusting God fully. But pastors was the word ponime, and it talks about literally one who herds sheep and tends to flocks as a shepherd. Metaphorically, this refers to one who performs functions like feeding, oversight, protection, leading, and guiding. And it's important to understand that these offices that Paul mentions here are really gifts to the church and really gifts to those who oversee in the church to equip. Read the text. Read the text. So most people aren't going to fall into these categories. You have giftedness, but it's for those who were called to, verse 12, equip the saints. That's why these were given. Teachers will help shape the one being taught by content. An instructor, master, teacher, the one who provides instruction. This is used 41 times, that type of teacher used in the Bible. Teachers are divinely empowered to explain what the Bible says, interpret what it means, and apply it to the hearts and consciences of the saints. Teachers do not simply impart information or open up new ways of thought. They urge their hearers to live by what they taught. John Stott says, nothing is more necessary for the building up of God's church in every age than an ample supply of God-gifted teachers. And there's a lot of people, again, who are out there proclaiming to be teachers who are just literally giving you gobbledygook. I mean, I don't even know. I mean, literally sometimes that's what it sounds like. It's not even audible what they're saying. You need to sit under sound teachers. If you need a list, I'll give you a long ones. All right? I would encourage you, listen to John MacArthur, listen to R.C. Sproul, listen to James Montgomery Boyce, listen to men like Bodie Baucham, listen to men like Sinclair Ferguson. Listen to these men. Many of them have gone on to be with the Lord. John Piper, I mean, there are gifted men. I believe if you can't really listen, but if you want to read the great reformers, read about Martin Luther, read about John Calvin, read about John Knox, just read anything written by a guy named John, you're probably okay. No, don't do that. Martin Lloyd-Jones, I mean, the good doctor. Welch, he was Welch. I just love listening to, I could listen to some of these guys read cornflake ingredients. But listen, if you don't want to read, listen to great men. And you're going to have to search for them, but they're out there. You can find a lot of these messages and you can learn from them. Teachers that have impacted generations. So again, Paul is going to list these here as those who are going to equip the church. And we're going to get into that more next week about how we get equipped. But it is to look at verse 12. I mean, just look what it says. All right. He gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to equip, not to do all the work. Right. Our responsibility is to equip the body, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. I wasn't trying to be sarcastic. I know sometimes my wife gets on me. I wasn't trying to be sarcastic last week. But the reality is, again, I mean, my role, my job, if I'm successful, is raising up the body that is equally, if not in many cases, running out ahead of me. How many of you hope and have prayed your kids are utter failures? If you have, you're not right. Right? You got major issues. We pray that our kids will what? That they will actually advance further than we do. We pray that they will be raised up, that we will ultimately send them out, and that we will have done what we could. We can't control everything, but we've done what we could to equip them to be prepared for the life that they're going to eventually have to live on their own. Amen? That's a reality. But we want them, and we want to fan the flame. We want to encourage them. I mean, the most successful thing in my life, if I'm ever able to stand on my last day, is to see that I equip the body. And I'm going to close with this. I heard Brian Lorette share this story very recently. And he was talking about when he dies, who his pallbearers will be. And this was such a powerful story. because, you know, and it's not, there's nothing wrong, okay, with doing it the way most people do, and that's, you know, you get family members or grandchildren or whatever, you know, do that. But he said, what if your pallbearers, and he was speaking to men, he said, what if your pallbearers were men you personally discipled that ultimately came, raised up and became disciple makers? That these were men that are now multi-generation disciple makers. Because, and it really struck a chord that, I mean, because most Christian men couldn't name one. We wouldn't have one man who'd fit that bill. A man that we personally invested in, who would therefore ultimately go out and invest in others. But that's exactly what Paul tells us, right? That's what he's writing to Timothy. That's the whole thing. 2 Timothy 2:2, right? Paul invested in Timothy. Timothy raised up other leaders in the church who ultimately did the same. And it's amazing. And again, all of that centers around the church at Ephesus, right? Paul ultimately leaves Timothy there. Timothy trains up leaders in Ephesus. John will come along. The beloved disciple will come along, and he will be in the church at Ephesus. Polycarp is most likely one of those early disciples. If you read through some of the old historical narratives of just the works of antiquity, if you read Fox's Book of Martyrs, which you should have, you should, it's a book you should all own to read about those from the early church, those that were persecuted and died for their faith. But, I mean, we want to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up. The body of Christ, for the church. That's what we do. Any pastor that's doing all the work is not doing his job. He's actually not doing what God called him to do. Right? Now, there's a lot of people, and I know a lot, and maybe you think I'm one of them, I don't know. There's a lot of laziness out there. Okay? But and that's you'll have to, we'll answer for that, right? I mean, those who have been called into areas of ministry are held to a higher level of accountability, okay? But we are called to equip for the work of the ministry, for the building of the body, which is the church. And so I encourage you, find your area. I remember years ago, last thing, we were young youth pastors serving, and we had decided as a church to start Awana. Awana's a great program. A lot of you know about Awana. You maybe had kids or people have been through Awana. And I remember Russ White. Some of you know Russ White. Russ had to be in his 60s then, would you say? Russ was in his maybe mid to early 60s, decided to be the Awana commander. And I mean, right, you're thinking like, what does this guy think? He wasn't thinking. He was just letting the Lord lead him, right? I mean, don't ever think God is done. And he did that for years. He was also the guy, and he was faithful in the little. Rush literally went around and locked up every door, shut down everything at that church every single Sunday. He may still be doing it. I don't know, but he's still there, still. But I mean, just he was, you know, Russ wasn't a man of words. I don't know, but I hardly ever saw Russ get up in front of the church. All those years, I'm looking at Shirley because she's my fact checker on that. But anyway, God's not done with you. If you think God's done, then you have been deceived, and the devil is trying to say that you can't. No, yes you can. Find where God is still calling you. Serve faithfully, right? I mean, she's not here, so I'll pick on her. But how many of you? And if you haven't, it's probably because she doesn't have your address. How many of you have gotten a card from Debbie at some point in your lifetime? I got a card from Debbie Zickafish, right? And if you haven't got one, it's probably because she doesn't have your address and doesn't know you yet. Have you ever seen in her house? I mean, stacks of cards. I mean, Debbie's limited in many ways, but she is such an encouragement. Oh, by the way, guess what? That was listed in one of those passages. The gift of encouragement. We need a whole lot more of those. So I encourage you to find where your giftedness. And if you're not serving faithfully, you're not an obedient Christian. And maybe that's because you've not yet followed Christ. So I would encourage you as we close this out, if you've never trusted in Jesus by faith alone, by grace alone, in Christ alone for your salvation through Jesus Christ, then maybe today is the day. And if that is you and you also, or maybe you've never followed in baptism and publicly professed that proclamation of your faith in Christ, I would encourage you to do that. Find your next step and do it. Don't, and always, we should always be moving closer and closer to glory, which is an active step. Sanctification is not passive. It is active. It is progressive. We are always being conformed into the image of Christ. every day until the day he calls us home. Father, we are so thankful for your precious word that, God, you have given us gifts that we use to ultimately bring you glory and honor, Father. We want to stand before you one day and see our King high and lifted up, Father, and praise him and thank him for the gifts that we were able to use to advance the kingdom, to invest and steward well the church that you have established, Father. She is your bride. You simply give us gifts to help make her even more beautiful, Father. She is beautiful, and we pray that you will just draw us close to you and find those areas and serve faithfully with our time, our talents, and our treasures, that when it's all said and done, Father, that we can stand before you as being faithful, having been found faithful. So, Father, we pray that you would bless this time this morning and draw us near to you. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.